Good morning. We've got a great group out this morning. I know last Sunday our numbers were down from what I understand. And that's because there's been a lot of sickness going around, hasn't there? Yeah. So I'm glad you're here this morning. And then also last Sunday we had a group of our teens head up to West Virginia for Alpine Bible Camp. And it's our winter camp, whatever they called it. And so they were out last Sunday. So, Michael, thank you very much for preaching. And he had us looking at one of the parables in Luke 10, I believe you were, weren't you? Yep. All right, do you recognize this president? We'll start out with a quiz. Franklin Roosevelt. And he would often have these long receiving lines at the White House. And he complained that people really weren't paying attention to what was being said. And he kind of shook the hand and went on down. And so he decided to kind of conduct a little bit of experiment. And so as he was in this receiving line shaking hands, he would lean forward to the person and say, "I murdered my grandmother this morning," to see how they would respond. He got all kinds of responses. "Marvelous, keep it up. Keep up the good work. We're proud of you. God bless you, sir." And evidently, towards the end of the receiving line, there was an ambassador from Bolivia, and Franklin Roosevelt reached up and said, "I murdered my grandmother this morning," and this ambassador responded, and he whispered, "I'm sure she had it coming." I'm starting a new series this morning. We're going to be looking at some of the parables of Jesus. I've really struggled as far as, all right, where do we go? We finished Philippians. Where do we go? And we're going to probably spend about 10 Sundays looking at some of Jesus' parables. And the first one we're going to look at has to do with listening. Listening. So open your Bibles to Matthew 13. And take out your notes, and my message is titled, "Are You Listening?" Now, Matthew 13 contains some 8 parables. And through those parables, Jesus is teaching mysteries. Would you say that with me? Mysteries. Mysteries concerning the kingdom of heaven. Truths concerning the kingdom of heaven and how it would be ushered in. Truths that were previously unknown and now were being made known. That's why they were spoken of as mysteries. Also in Matthew 13, Jesus is going to tell us why he spoke in parables. So we kind of get that fringe idea. Not only do we have 8 parables, but he's going to tell us why he taught in parables. And so you should have your Bibles open and your notes out and a pen, hopefully. And are you listening? Oh, this is a good Sunday for me to expect you to open up your Bibles, right? And to get out your notes and to get your pen out as we're talking about listening to the Word of God. But let's talk about context. Let's get our bearings a bit. Jesus is facing a growing opposition. And in particular from the Jewish religious establishment. In fact, in Matthew chapter 13, the chapter preceding the one we're in, they accuse Jesus of casting out demons by Beelzebul, the ruler of demons. And so this conflict is intensifying. And then in chapter 11, it's interesting and worth noting that John the Baptist is incarcerated in prison, and he sends some of his disciples to Jesus to ask of him, "Are you the one?" In fact, the statement is, "Are you the coming one, or should we look for somebody else?" You see, John the Baptist is having a hard time figuring things out as the kingdom of heaven was coming into existence. Are you the one, or should we be looking for somebody else? And what's the answer sent back? "I'm the one." Chapter 12 of Matthew ends with Jesus' family coming to see him. And we're not told this in Matthew 12, but we are told in one of the other Gospels that at one point they came to get him because they what? They thought he was out of his mind. They thought he was losing it. And so the point I want to drive at is this: to Jesus' disciples, this growing opposition, this questioning has to be confusing. It all has to be rather confusing to them because the Jewish expectation was that the kingdom of heaven would be ushered in powerfully. There would be this dynamic messianic figure. There would be this apocalyptic manifestation, and things were not happening that way. And so in Matthew 13, Jesus teaches his disciples mysteries concerning the kingdom of heaven and how it would be ushered in. They needed some new understanding. Does that make sense? There's this opposition, this questioning. And so Jesus is going to teach his disciples new things concerning how the kingdom of heaven would come in, would be ushered in. You see, things weren't happening according to their expectations, their anticipation. So I want to, before we even read our parable, make application and ask us as we get started, how do you respond when God's activity doesn't meet your expectations? I think that's a really good question to ask. That's what's going on with the disciples. The things aren't happening as they expected. So I'm asking us, how do we respond when God's activity doesn't come into play as we anticipate, according to our expectations? Because I will guarantee us that God will take us to places we would never go on our own. Can I hear an amen? Yeah, places perhaps much bigger than we ever thought, more challenging or more difficult. And so really the question is, God, what's up? Right? God, what is up? How do we respond? That's where the disciples are at. Lauren Dingle has a song, Trust in You. I really like it. It's theology, it's message, and it's melody. But the refrain goes like this: when you don't move the mountains, I'm needing you to move. When you don't part the waters, I wish I could walk through. When you don't give the answers as I cry out to you, I will trust, I will trust, I will trust in you. I will trust in you. When things aren't unfolding as I had hoped or had expected, I am going to continue to trust in you. One of my favorite stories out of the gospel, teachings out of the gospel, is from John chapter 6. You know that already because I've said that a number of times. Jesus performs this miracle. He feeds a multitude, and then he gets in a boat and goes to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Is this sounding familiar? And they follow him, and he says to them, "You're following me for the wrong reasons. You're just following me for another meal." And the truth is, my providing this meal was pointing to the greater reality that I am the bread of life. That's what it's pointing to. And he continues to talk with them, and he talks about the fact that they needed to believe in him. But the imagery he uses is, "You need to eat my flesh and drink my blood." Does that sound familiar? John chapter 6. And a number of the disciples have a real problem with it. And what do? They leave. We need to understand that the term for disciples, as it's used in the gospel, doesn't always indicate that one is a true disciple. They're, in some basic sense, maybe a follower, but not a genuine disciple necessarily. So a number of them leave. They can't handle it. And Jesus asked his disciples, "Are you going to walk too?" As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. They quit. "We're done. This isn't according to our expectation." And so Jesus said to the 12, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God. What a great statement. And oh, to be there. I'm sure the 12 were trying to figure things out. How, where is this going? Why are all these people leaving? You're being a little bit harsh, Jesus. But in the end, what is their declaration? We're sticking with you. We will trust in you, in the midst of life challenges, in the midst of life's difficulties. And so before we even get into our first parable, I think there's truth for us from Matthew 13. Yeah. All right, you have a sense of the context, right? What's going on? Jesus revealing mysteries. There's this confusion. There's these questions being asked. I want us to read the first parable. There are eight of them. And I don't know how many out of Matthew 13 we'll even look at. This may be the only one we'll look at. But first of all, let me give you a simple definition of a parable. I think that will help us. What is a parable? It's the Greek term parabole, para alongside bole, to throw or to cast. And so a parable is a placing of one thing alongside another. It is the placing of an earthly story or an image alongside a heavenly truth. That's a parable. And so a very simple definition, is this even in your notes? A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Now, that is an oversimplification, but I think it's a good one. There's a lot more we probably could speak to, but that's a good basic definition of a parable, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And so we're going to see as we look at why Jesus taught parables that he gave parables to reveal truth, but he also gave parables to hide or to conceal truth. Oftentimes, these stories came across as riddles. People couldn't figure them out. Let's go ahead and read our first parable then. You understand the context. We got this basic definition of what a parable is. Well, let's read the parable. That day, Jesus went out of the house, and he was sitting by the sea. I think one or two or maybe several commentators I read indicated that this might be significant. You don't find him in a synagogue at this point, do you? Yeah, you find him by the sea. Maybe he's been pushed out of the synagogues, this opposition. And large crowds gathered to him, so he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the beach. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell in rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. That's an imperative. Verse 9, he who has ears, pay attention to this. Let him hear. Now, I want to start out with a question. And then this question is probably going to surprise you, but it's this. If you'd never heard this parable before, you think you would understand its spiritual meaning. If you had never heard this story before, and today was the first time, do you think you would understand its spiritual meaning? My conjecture for the most of us is we wouldn't. I'm not saying that to insult us, but we've heard the story, we've heard the interpretation, read the interpretation, so we know it all. But if you heard it for the first time, I think this would be you. That would be me. I'll throw myself in there, kind of scratching my head, wondering, what are you intending to say? Well, what's the point? Anybody else willing to raise their hand and say, yeah, that's probably where I would be. Yeah. Three boys were talking about their fathers. And one boy's dad was a professor, and he said, my dad's a great professor, and when he talks about a subject, there are only 10 people in the whole world who can understand him. And the next boy said, well, my dad's a surgeon. He's a brain surgeon. And when he's talking about brain surgery, there are only 5 people in the whole world who understand what he's saying. And a third little boy said, well, my dad's a preacher. And when he's preaching, nobody can understand what he's saying. He can't make any sense of it. Now, I may be overstating it, but that was the case with Jesus teaching in parables. You know, we have the sense, oh, they all understood them, they're all fine and happy. That wasn't the case with most people. They heard these parables and scratched their heads and wondered, what is he trying to say? They really struggled with it. So Jesus' disciples ask him, they ask him, verse 10, why do you speak to them in parables? And what is implied is, Jesus, they're not getting it. Okay, they're not getting it. And in fact, the disciples aren't really getting it. Why are you speaking in parables? They're coming across like riddles. I bet that doesn't fit into most of us in our understanding of parables. And we think, oh, they heard them, they understood it. No, that wasn't usually the case. And so Jesus answers their question. Notice verse 12. Let me go back. Verse 10, and the disciples came to him and said, why do you speak to them in parables? And Jesus answered them, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have in abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away. In verses 11 and 12, we are given a foundational spiritual principle, telling us why some were granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, and others not. Verse 12, notice verse 12, for whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have in abundance, but whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. And so we kind of scratch our heads with that one, don't we, and ask, what does that mean? I think it means this, that truth revealed results in more truth, but truth rejected, or truth received results in more truth, and truth rejected results in less truth. In other words, to put it in the simple vernacular, you use it or you lose it. You use it or you lose it. We find the same statement that we have in Matthew 13, verse 12, made again in Matthew 25, verse 29. And so it helps us understand what is Jesus saying to them. And in Matthew chapter 25, we find the parable of the talents. And the parable of the talents is about a master who gives talents to his servants. Are we familiar with the story? 1-5, 1-3, 1-1, and he goes away and he returns. That's a picture of whom? Jesus giving talents to his people and then returning. And I want to pick up reading with the last servant, the one who had been given one talent. And what did he do with that one talent? He buried it. And when the master came, what did he do? He took it away from him and gave it to the man with 10 talents. Use it or lose it. Notice Matthew 25, verse 24. And the one also who had received the one talent came up and said, Master, I know you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. So he took this talent that he had been entrusted with and he did not use it. He hid it away. But his master answered him. Now, The slave was expecting what? The servant was expecting what? Some sort of commendation. But that isn't what he receives. But his master answered and said to him, "You wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank. And on my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore," notice this, "take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. And I think in another gospel account, the people speak up and they say, "He's already got 10. Why are you giving this guy's 1 to him?" And Jesus' statement is, "For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does not have shall be taken away from him." And so the meaning, I think, is clearer here than it is in Matthew 13. It's basically this. You use it or what? You lose it. Talents and truth acted upon result in more of the same kind, but talents or truth rejected and not acted upon result in its loss. And so that is a foundational spiritual principle, and I believe Jesus is going to now go on and tell them why he spoke in parables based on that principle. And how many of us are familiar with Ray Steadman? Dallas Bible Church movement. Ray Steadman talks about this principle of verse 12 being one of the foundational spiritual principles in Scripture. But building on that principle, Jesus goes on to state that he spoke in parables for two reasons. One, to conceal truth from those who weren't responding to it and receiving it. And two, to reveal truth to those who had a good receptive heart. Notice verse 13. "Therefore," this is why I speak to the men in parables, "because while seeing, they do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand." In other words, they're seeing, all right? They're seeing the teaching take place. They're hearing it, but they're not really seeing. They're not responding. It's all kind of a riddle to them. Their hearts aren't right. And he goes on then to quote from the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 6. And the prophet Isaiah proclaimed the word of God, and the response of the Jewish people, it basically was one of rejection. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, "You're going to keep on hearing but will not understand. You're going to keep on seeing but not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull." It's become insensitive. It's become hard, unresponsive to the truth. "With their ears, they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes." Otherwise, and I think the idea is this, if that wasn't the case, if they weren't of a dull heart, they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them. So Jesus is teaching them, "I'm speaking in parables to conceal the truth because many people are not acting on what they've already received." And so it just comes across as a riddle to them because they have an unresponsive heart. Notice verses 16 and 17. Jesus declares the eyes and the ears of his disciples as blessed because they're responding and they're getting more. Verse 16, "Blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear." And so they had such a heart that they were responding to what Jesus was saying, and they were receiving more. Yeah, they were acting on what they had. Now, I think the way this worked its way out in Jesus' teaching is all rather fascinating. Because I think what happens, and this almost sounds so plain, but there must be some huge dynamic here. No, I think what is happening is those with receptive hearts who are good soil would later ask Jesus what the parable meant. They didn't understand it. But they had a heart to pursue an understanding. They were good soil. Matthew 13, notice verse 36. He left the crowds, went into the house, and his disciples came to him, and they said, boy, that was a great parable. We got it. Right on. Great teaching. No, they say, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. We didn't catch it. We didn't get it. But we want to. We want to know what you're teaching. In fact, in Mark's account, Mark states this, with many such parables, he was speaking the word to them so far as they were able to hear it. And he did not speak to them without a parable. You see, there's this key transition because of the opposition. And so Jesus is continually teaching in parables because he's going to conceal the truth from those with hard hearts and reveal it to those with responsive hearts. And verse 34 ends, he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples. You see, so that responsive heart is being played out in the fact that they're asking him, would you please tell us what this means? We want to know. And I would say from my own experience that that's where I oftentimes find myself in the study of God's Word. I don't get it. Have you ever been there? If you don't raise your hand, then you're not reading your Bibles. Because I read my Bible and I find myself struggling with what is this saying? What is this saying? And God, will you open up your word to me? I want to understand this. And I dig harder and pray and cry out. And he brings understanding. See, that was the response of those with a good heart, the disciples. And then those, I think, with a hard heart, unresponsive. You know what I think they did? They listened to him and they said, that's nothing but nonsense. The guy's speaking in riddles. I'm out of here. And that's exactly what we saw, didn't we, in John chapter 6? And even there, he was not using, well, he was speaking with the figures, but you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood. It's like, we're out of here. This guy does not make sense. Oh, isn't that amazing? Now, this hunger for truth, this receptivity to truth is what Jesus is teaching about in his first parable. Isn't that interesting? I think there's this paralleling of ideas here in Matthew 13. He's talking about why he's speaking parables. And then in this parable, he's talking about receptivity to truth. Notice his interpretation. Hear then the parable of the sower. Let me tell you what it means. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. The one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, and the seed is what? It is the word of God. It's the message of the kingdom. This is the man who hears that message and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no firm root in himself, but it's only temporary. And when an affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth, boy, they choke out the word of God in their life, the things of the kingdom, and it becomes unfruitful. And then the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Now, I'm not going to have us look at each of those four soils, because I think Jesus' point is clear. His point being that you better be careful what you do with the message of the kingdom. You better be careful what you do with the Word of God. Because there are many things that can prevent it from taking root and producing fruit and transforming your life. And he speaks of several things, and I don't think he's trying to be exhaustive, but he specifically mentions, does he not, the activity of Satan. Or he speaks of affliction and persecution. People, the message has been received from them, but they're not responding, or they're responding only briefly because they get into a place of affliction and persecution and they abandon it. Or he speaks of worry or the deceitfulness of wealth. But the idea is, be careful. The message of the kingdom, the word of God, is a treasure. And it can easily, we need to hear this, fail to produce results in our lives. We just tend to think that we hear it, and once we hear it, we've got it. And the idea is not just hearing it, but it's having it transform our lives, being good soil. I fear for myself, and I fear for us, because we have the Word of God. We're immersed in it. Somehow by being immersed in it, we think we've got it. We've been transformed by it. And the truth is, I fear that we fall so far short of what it's calling us to, these things of the kingdom, and yet we don't get it. Oh, to be the good soil, the one on whom seed was sown, the good soil. This is the man who hears the Word and understand it, and who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. And so the application of the parable, I believe, is this. Are you listening to the Word of God, the message of the kingdom, hearing and responding? The parable is a warning of the things that can prevent the Word of God and the message of the kingdom from bearing fruit in our lives. And so Jesus declares, Matthew 13:9, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Boy, if you got really a ear to hear this thing, then hear it and respond. Hear it and respond. If you're good soil, demonstrate that in the response to the Word. Our Matthew 13:18, hear the parable of the sower. You know, if my mom was telling us this story and bringing application, you know what she would say? A word to the wise is sufficient. Your mom ever tell you that? Yeah, if you're really wise, you'll take this and run with it. And so the kingdom of heaven was not coming in as the disciples expected. It was not this cataclysmic coming in of the kingdom. And one needed to hear and respond. One needed to hear and respond to it, and not everyone responded. And there was a mixed response to that message. But the good soil, that's the individual who responds. And yes, there may be a mixed result, or harvest, 130 or 60, but there is a result, there is a transformation. Henry Ford. We all have heard of Henry Ford. Made a lot of money, didn't he? How many of us drive a Ford still today? Ryan, come on, man. Ryan loves Fords. Yeah, he was a very generous man, evidently, would give to different causes, but it was known that he would not give to schools because he felt that they didn't use their money wisely. Right? Maybe a good cause, but they didn't use their money wisely. But one day he was approached by Martha Berry from Georgia. And she was starting a school, and she was starting a school for rural children who couldn't read or write. And so she wanted to teach them so they could learn that and learn the Bible and Bible stories. But she needed more money to build her school. And so she headed off to see Henry Ford. And as expected, he refused. No money. And her response, she said, well, then would you give me a dime to buy a sack of raw peanuts? Just give me a dime, Henry. And evidently he was a bit taken back by it and wanted to know why. And she said, a dime is all I want, Mr. Ford, but I do want to show you what I can do you too with 10 cents. I'll show you what I can do. How I'll manage this. So evidently she went back to her school and she bought these raw peanuts. They planted them, replanted them, and came up with some $600, and she showed back up in front of Henry Ford. And her response was, see how practical we are in the use of money at Martha Berry School. And Henry Ford was so impressed that he gave her the $600 back to her and gave her on top of that $2 million to build her school. Martha Berry School. Actually, it's a college now in Georgia. But to be faithful with a little, huh? And then to be given so much more, to have this abundant harvest. I'm quiet because I sense so deeply this need on our part and to have the Spirit of God speak into our lives, because I fear we swim in the Word of God, and we think because we have it and it's so ready, we own 3 or 4 Bibles, it's always on the radio, we think we got it and we're doing it. And so often we're so far short. Oh, to hear it. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Luke 8:15, but the seed and the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart. There's this good responsive heart. But then even on top of that, they need to hold it fast and then bear fruit with what? Perseverance. Have you found that for the word of God to transform our lives takes a lot of effort? It really does. And to understand that and to put that into play and say, look, I'm going to put forth the effort. At the end of your notes, I have a series of questions. Am I applying God's word to my life? I'm going to ask those questions, pray, and then our praise team is going to come up. But questions that kind of probe this sense of, am I really applying God's word, or do I just know it? Do I think because I know it, I've got it? When is the last time you remember specifically applying God's word to your life? That's a really simple but a good question. I mean, just when is the last time you specifically remember, I learned this and I worked hard at putting it into my life? Or the second question, when is the last time you remember praying for understanding? Just crying out to God. I'm just being transparent with you. Jack talked about being transparent. People, I find myself all the time walking in the sanctuary crying out to God, I don't understand this. And I'm supposed to get up and tell people what your word means. And I am struggling so to understand it. Have you been there? If you study God's word, you've been there. Crying out, God, I want to know your truth. I want to live it. I want to teach it. Third question, when is the last time you memorized a verse of Scripture? Just something to you kind of push God's Word into your life so that throughout the day or the week, it's coming and it's like, look, I'm meditating on this, working on applying it. Fourth question, when is the last time you carried on a good discussion with somebody about applying God's Word in your life? Just had a good discussion and talked, you know, we were learning about the parable of the sower and the soils, and I'm learning that I'm really not applying God's Word as I should, and I need somebody to hold me accountable. Something like that. Or this last question, when is the last time you confessed sin, the failure to be applying God's word to your life? Boy, that's a good one. Yeah. You know, we have so much of it. And truly, either we've reached perfection so we don't need to confess sin, or really the word of God is not pressing into our lives deep enough that we see that we have sin that needs to be confessed. Right? So I think I have here a series of questions that would just help. It would be a great discussion, maybe around the dinner table. As we work around the dinner table and say, let's apply what we're learning on Sunday morning. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we give you praise. Your word is a treasure. And we want to be on the side of all of this, the side of the equation where we're good soil. And your word is transforming our lives. We're crying out to you. We're studying it. We're working hard at applying it in our lives. That's where we want to be. And we know that in all honesty, we oftentimes fail to be there. We have so much we're not applying. So we start out, even as we pray now, confessing our shortcomings, confessing our sin, and asking for your further grace and mercy. We've received your grace and mercy. And we cry out for your further favor in our lives so that your word will transform us into the image of Jesus Christ. And Father, your spirit indwells us and your spirit is crying out even now. and bringing that longing to transform us into the image of your Son and to reveal his glory and to be those who bear much fruit. 30, 60, 100-fold. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your Son and his coming and his teaching and this parable. And help us to go out of here now and do it. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.